337 that quite a people waited. Please Also below that, we have a pizza party in honor of those who completed the 90-day New Testament challenge. That's going to be Friday, April 29th at 7 p.m. right here at the building. So if your name's on that list, you come on out. If you're, I don't think this is the case with anyone. I'm not trying to call anybody out or embarrass anybody, but if you have a, you know, somebody who needs a ride did it and the adult did not, of course they can come and still participate. You know, not to make them just sit in the corner for a child to finish or something like that. I'm just mentioning that because I don't know if that's a situation or not, but it is something that occurred to me that that might happen where, you know, somebody's relying on someone else for a ride and they didn't themselves complete it. So, but anyway, hopefully that's something that's going to work for everybody. So come on out for that. And if you, again, complete the 90-day New Testament challenge. Below that, we have our annual mother-daughter tea party in honor of Mother's Day, which is scheduled for Saturday, May 7th. So that's a little bit of a ways out, but go ahead and start planning that. So it's a good time for the ladies. And then also, there's just a few other upcoming events below that. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get to this one.
Song number 175.
Check, check.
Thank you.
bless church service, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So anyway, we're there in Exodus chapter 4. And of course, it's a real familiar passage, real familiar character in Moses. But I want to preach a sermon entitled, Work With What You Have. Work With What You Have. And you know, Moses was somebody that obviously did a great work for God and was used mightily of God. But you know, he didn't just start out that way. It wasn't like he just was born and then was raised in Pharaoh's house and then just immediately went out and did this great work for God. He actually had to be humbled. You know, he was humbled before he could be used of God. And then eventually, you know, when God came to him, you know, he was reluctant to even go. I'm not going to go through the whole story. But, you know, God wanted to just use somebody that was willing to go and that was a humble person and was willing to, God was just willing to work with what he had available. And this is an important thing to remember in life because a lot of times people, they get these ideas about, you know, they're going to do whatever it is when everything's perfect. You know, when life is just right, when they've developed a certain skill or, you know, the situation's just right, then they're going to go ahead and do something. Then they're going to go ahead and, you know, serve God. But really the philosophy and the approach you have to have is, you know, just work with what you have, you know. Because here's the thing, life is never going to be perfect. You know, a lot of people, you know, hopefully as we get older, we realize this more and more that there is no ideal set of circumstances where everything's going to be perfect. You know, your health is always going to be perfect. Your finances are always going to be perfect. Your walk with God is always going to be perfect. Your marriage, your children, all these things are just going to be in perfect harmony and balance. You know, and then I'll go ahead and serve God. You know, that's never going to be the case. And often, even when we find ourselves maybe coming into the Christian life later in life, as is the case with many, or, you know, we're trying to, you know, lead our home for God maybe later in life. We have children that are more grown, that are older, and we're trying to start homeschooling, for example. That's something that happens a lot. You know, you need to learn to just start from where you are and just work with what you do have available. You know, and God will bless the rest. And I think this is a great example of this in Exodus chapter 4. If you look at verse 1, it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord had not appeared unto thee." So he's already kind of making excuses. And remember, this is the same Moses who just, you know, we already read earlier on how he went out on his own accord and tried to deliver the children of Israel from under the bondage of Egypt, you know, when he was younger. Now, 40 years later, here he is, you know, having changed his mind. He's like, well, I'm older now, you know, I can't really do, it's not the perfect circumstance. You know, back then I was young and he had more strength or something, or, you know, he was in a better position in life being, you know, the son of Pharaoh's daughter to be able to do something. He could have worked politically. You know, he had his own ideas about how he could have gone about serving God back then. But now he's kind of just saying, well, you know, how are they going to even know that you appeared unto me? How are they're not going to believe me. This really isn't the ideal set of circumstances for me to go and serve God, Lord. That's what he's kind of making an excuse here. And notice what the Lord said to him. He said to him, what is that in thine hand? And I always kind of chuckle to myself because it's obviously God knows what that is. He's not, God's like, oh, what is that? You know, he's not like taken aback. Like, what is that strange thing? And he says, it's a rod. Like, oh, this? It's just a rod. You know, but that rod becomes a very significant instrument in Moses' life, doesn't it? We see that rod be used to split the rock, to, do several other things. We're going to, you know, just here in a few moments, he throws it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. He does the same thing in front of Egypt. You know, in front of Pharaoh and his sorcerers and things like that. So this rod becomes something that God tells him to take the rod of God and to go do these works. But notice when he finds Moses and he's trying to get him to go do something, he's just saying, well, what's that in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. Well, that's all you need. You know, now if you're somebody's being told, hey, go deliver your God's people from under bondage, you would think you'd need a little bit more than a rod. You know, just some stick, basically. That's basically what he has. You know, and this is probably just something he used to kind of walk around with. I mean, he's keeping Jethro's sheep. He's out in the backside of the desert. He's, you know, climbing up mountains and stuff, and he's using this as something to hike with, maybe to work with the animals a little bit or something, that fend off other animals. It's just a basic instrument. There's nothing special about it. But God says, well, if you don't think you can do it, tell me something. What's that in your hand? And what God is showing us is that, you know, we don't have to be the perfect people to serve God. That God can just take whatever we do have, even something as simple as a rod, and use us mightily, if we will believe that. And of course, there's other lessons that we have to learn along the way. You know, we still have to learn to be a humble people. But here's the thing with humility, is a lot of people confuse, you know, their inferiority complex with humility, okay? You thinking less of yourself, or you're not as good as somebody, or you can't do it, that's not really humility, is it? You know, humility to me is saying, you know, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. But but understanding that it's through Christ Jesus. You know, that's the real humility. It's not just saying, oh, I'm worthless. You can't, God can't use me. I'm just such a lowly person, you know. But here's the truth is that God can use us. God can use us no matter, where we're starting in life. God can use us and in a great way to save souls, to witness to others, and, you know, a multitude of other things. But, you know, you have to understand that you can't get puffed up about that either. You know, and real humility isn't just this pity party. Real humility is understanding that God can use you. God will work with what he has and use you as long as you understand that it's him that's doing it. And, of course, that's the lesson that Moses has learned. He saw that many, many times over, that God used him in a mighty way. You know, it says there in verse 3, and he cast it, the rod, on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And who can blame him, right? And the Lord said unto him, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So God was just saying, hey, I'll just use that rod you have. You know, all I need you to do, Moses, is just to be willing to go and not just throw a pity party. And, you know, this humility that you have. You know, that's not a real humility. Now, of course, God uses humble people. Keep something in Exodus 4. We'll come back once more, but go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You might want to just keep something in the New Testament. We're going to look at a few other passages in the New Testament. But go to Acts chapter 7. Of course, I don't want to give you the wrong idea and think it's okay to just be some haughty, arrogant, puffed up jerk. You know, God obviously will only use humble people. God wants to use humble people, but we sometimes have this misconstrued idea of what humility is. You know, we think our self-loathing is humility. And that's not it. You know, humility, you can still be confident and still be a humble person. You can still have great faith and confidence in the Lord and his ability to just use you where you are in life, to just work with what you have and still be a humble person. In fact, I would say that you have to have that understanding, that you have, in order to be a truly humble person, you have to understand that God can and will use you despite your shortcomings, despite your circumstances in life. Now, of course, you know, we kind of see this as Moses' life, you know, that Moses, in a way, you know, kind of was humbled. Because if you look there in Acts chapter 7, of course, this is, you know, Stephen the martyr, you know, kind of going over the history of Israel. But it says in verse 20 of Acts 7, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when God found him, he told him, look, I'm a man of, you know, that he had a stammering lip, that he was, you know, that he had a stutter, that he had some kind of a speech. But that was one of his excuses, that he's slow of speech. But, you know, we understand here through the Holy Ghost that he was actually somebody who was very well learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I mean, he's the Pharaoh's, Pharaoh's grandson, basically. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? So, you know, he's living a life of privilege. He's being taught, you know, he's being educated. Because, you know, being educated is a privilege, by the way, you know, for all you kids in school and all you other people in school, you know, and all of us that should continue our education. You know, being educated, learning how to read and write and all those things, that's actually a privilege. That's not something that, you know, the majority of people got to enjoy for the vast majority of history. But, you know, Moses was one of those privileged people back then that was learned, that he had all this understanding, he had this wisdom of the Egyptians, he had this worldly wisdom, he had this worldly understanding, and he was mighty in words and deeds. So it appears that, you know, before, you know, he went and worked for Jethro, his father-in-law, before he went to the backside of the desert, that Moses was a man of influence and power, that he was somebody, you know, that was mighty in words and deeds. He was not just an inept, you know, person, that he could actually do things, that he was somebody of influence. And it says that when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Now, again, it's something that came into his heart. It was of his own, it was his own idea to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. Now, his heart was in the right place, wasn't it? I mean, he's wanting to deliver God's children. He cares about his brethren. He wants to suffer affliction with them rather than esteeming the pleasures of sin for a season. But, you know, it was the wrong timing. And I believe what had to happen is that Moses had to get humbled. And he did. And the Bible goes on and tells us that he was the meekest man on the earth. And that he was a very humble man, but you know, he kind of sunk almost too low, right, in his humility, where it kind of became this self-doubting, this self-loathing. It's just saying, well, you can't use me, you know, I'm a slow speech, I'm 80 now, they're not going to believe me. But it's, you know, he still had to get humbled along the way. He had this in his own heart to go and visit them, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So you can kind of see how that first experience kind of, you know, he had maybe kind of forgotten about that by the time he got around to the burning bush. He's still thinking, well, I tried that once, Lord, but it didn't work. He's like, yeah, but you tried to do that in your own power. You tried to do that through your own will. You tried to do that without me. You understood the situation, Moses, but you know what? You didn't. You tried to do that without my help. You tried to do that in your own mighty words and deeds. You tried to do that with the wisdom of the Egyptians. You know, God says, I just need you to be willing, and I'll just use that rod you have. You know, I'll just use that basic, simple answer. I don't need the Egyptians' wisdom. I don't need your mighty words and deeds. All I need is you to go and take that rod with you, and I will do the rest. So obviously, Moses did have to learn a lesson of humility. And that's something we all have to learn in life. You know, that's something we all have to learn, to be humble people. And if you would, go over to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter number 11. But we don't want to mistake humility with, you know, inferiority or thinking that we're just not good enough. Look, does anyone, I doubt anyone in this room thinks that, of course, they're good enough for God or something like that. You know, I never get up and say, well, of course, you know, I'm the one that's preaching this morning because I'm just so eloquent. You know, I often will sit there and tell myself, why am I doing this? You know, why me? You know, why am I the one doing this? There's probably somebody who could speak much better than me. You know, people who could do a much better job. In fact, there are. You know, but it's just a matter of being willing and going. But here's the thing. You know, nobody in this room is sitting there thinking, hopefully, that, you know, that they're good enough. But what tends to happen, really, is people think they have this defeatist mentality. They have this self-deprecating, and not in a good way. You know, it's good to be self-deprecating when it comes to humor, you know, because at least that's what I found, because it just opens up a whole new door for, I have a lot of unlimited material when I'm just poking fun at myself all the time. But we don't want to drag that into our spiritual life, just have this self-deprecating attitude where just we're never good enough. Look, we get it. No one's good enough, okay? Get over that, you know. But what you do have, God can use. No matter what your situation is, God can still use you, okay? And look, if you're already have a kind of a low opinion of yourself, you know, you're all the better for God. That's who got, you know, at least you're humbled enough. You've gotten at least to that point where you just kind of get over that, you know, that self-pity, and God will go ahead and continue to use you. You already got, you know, you're not puffed up, you're not proud, but we don't want to go to the other extreme either, okay? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense, respecting the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to be used of God, we have to learn to do what Moses did. You know, to understand that God can use us in spite of our circumstances, God will work with what he has. You know, that's what you need to learn to do, is work with what you have. And you can do that if you do what Moses did there and do it by faith, as seeing him who is invisible. You know, we need to have the faith to understand that God can and will use us, that God wants to use us, you know, and not have this defeated attitude. I mean, that wouldn't be a good, you know, mentality for me to have as somebody who's leading a church, just saying, you know, we're just so old fashioned. We're just so out of date. You know, people aren't interested in religion anymore. God can't use us, and just say, well, let's just throw in the towel. You know, what's God? Look, maybe we won't be able to do everything we could have done in another era or something like that. I don't know, but we could still do great work for God despite, you know, whatever condition the world's in. I mean, you know, as long as we have, you know, the sword of God, as long as we have this rod in our hand, you know, God can still use us in a mighty way. Maybe people aren't going to throng here to hear the preaching of the word of God. Maybe people aren't going to fill up this room and start living godly in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Maybe we can at least go out there and get a multitude of people saved. You know, and that's still a great work that we can do. And maybe the people that do come, you know, God will do a great work in their life. Maybe, you know, they'll clean up their lives and they'll glorify God in their lives. And, you know, they'll change the course of their family tree. You know, maybe their children will go on and do great works. And, you know, we shouldn't undersell the fact that God can still use us in a mighty way. But we have to do that by faith. That's something you have to see and believe and know in your heart. So, of course, God uses Moses' rod. If you would, go back to Exodus 4. Keep something in the New Testament there. We're going to be back in 2 Corinthians in a minute. But in Exodus chapter 4, that rod that God saw in his hand, he said, well, Moses, you know, I can use you. He's like, oh, they're not going to believe, you know. So what's that in your hand? Well, it's just a rod. That rod goes on to become known as the rod of God. I mean, that's the reputation that it develops. It says in verse 19, the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So it goes from just being, oh, it's just a rod, to now it's the rod of God. You know, and that's how we need to, that's what we need to understand about our lives, is that when you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to read and understand and perform the things that are commanded you in this book. You know, you're empowered by God. You know, your life isn't just some worthless rod now. It's something that God, it's an instrument that God can use to accomplish great things. Now look, I'm not going to say you're going to go split some sea somewhere. You know what I mean? You're not going to go split a rock and cause water. You're not going to do the specific miracles that Moses did. You know, we're not going to do a lot of the miracles that Jesus did. You know, we're not going to cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, but we can do that other miracle that he lists there at the end, that the poor can have the gospel preached to them. You know, that's listed as a miracle. You know, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, that's something that we should never take for granted. And God can use us. You know, and your life can become, you know, it's like that rod going from, you know, just a plain old simple rod in Moses' hand that he was just using to just live his life, just do what he had to do, to actually being an instrument that God used. You know, your life can be that same way if you believe that. You know, and of course, humility is important, but, you know, it's not just about, you know, just feeling worthless and God, that you're not good enough. Look, nobody's good enough, okay? But that doesn't mean that God can't use you, okay? In fact, if you have that mentality, God's probably more likely to use you, all right? Are you there in 2 Corinthians? Or I should have had you go there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse 5. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sakes. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, of Jesus Christ. You know, we could say the same thing about our lives. You know, if we've been saved, you know, God has caused the light to shine out of darkness in our own hearts. And he has shined in our own hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, God has given us the ability to go out and share Christ with other people. And look, nobody else can do that. You know, the unsaved can't go get other people saved. You know, that's something that only we can do as God's saved people. As God's people, you know, God had used Moses for a specific reason. You know, that was one of God's people that he was going to use. And, you know, you're saved, you're one of God's children, you know, God wants to, you know, wants you to give the light of the knowledge of God. That's what he wants you to do with your life. That's something that you can do. That's a great thing that anybody can do with their life. If you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Of course, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 is about giving. Okay, it's about the special offering, you know, about, and I'm not going to go into all that, but I want to at least focus on this principle here in verse 12. It says, if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You know, if you have a willing mind to give, you know, is in the context of 2 Corinthians 8, but, you know, if you have a willing mind to serve God, if you say, you know what, I'm not anybody special, like Amos, you know, I'm not the son of a prophet, you know, I was a keeper of the sheep, I'm just a gatherer of sycamore fruit. If you're like Moses, you know, I'm just keeping some sheep, I'm on the backside of the desert, you know, I'm really not anybody special, but I'm willing to give the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I'm willing to just be used of God to whatever degree he'll use me. You know, God will use you. And God's not going to look down and see a willing mind, a willing vessel, somebody who wants to serve God and just say, yeah, but you don't have anything. Yeah, but you're not good enough. Because the truth is, nobody's good enough. You know, he didn't go to Moses and say, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. Yeah, you know what? You're right. I can't use you. All you've got is a rod, Moses, you loser. You know, I'm showing up to do something great. All you're bringing me is that stinking rod. That's not God's attitude. That God doesn't look at us like that either. God doesn't look down on our lives and just say, well, you know, your past, you know, or your situation, or, you know, your lack of this, or, you know, what, you know, according to what you hath not. God doesn't look at it and go, well, I would use you, but you just don't have all the pedigree. You don't have all the, you haven't got everything just right in your life. That's not who God's looking for. Because typically anybody who had that kind of mentality would be too proud to be used by God. And say, oh yeah, God's going to use me because, you know, I'm perfect in every way. You know, he shows up, well, Moses, you know, had an army behind him. Well, I'm ready to do the work. You know, no, God's looking for somebody who, you know, doesn't have everything together, maybe isn't, you know, going to have everything that they need to do the job. That way they'll actually rely on God, and God will get the glory for what he does and what he accomplishes in their life. So again, you know, it's the willing mind. It's accepted that a man hath. You know, if you just take whatever you have and say, I don't have much, you know, I'm not perfect, but this is what I have, and God, I'm willing, and if you want to use me, use me. You know what? God will use that. And God will be more likely to use a person like that. In fact, I guarantee he will use a person like that over the person who just thinks that they've got it all together and that they're perfect in every way and aren't lacking. And God's not going to look down on us and say, well, it's accepted that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. And say, well, you're just lacking all these other things. I can't use you. If you would, go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. We'll look at another character who kind of illustrates this principle. That, you know, God uses people that have humility, but not necessarily just, you know, a low opinion of themselves. You know, just feel, somebody just feels sorry for themselves. People who have a very sober, you know, understanding that, you know, we're all, as an unclean thing before God, people that, you know, have the proper sense of humility, but also understand that God can use them. And God uses people like this throughout Scripture. I'll just read to you for a couple other ones. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." This is what Isaiah says. Look, I'm a man of unclean lips. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Saying, look, I have unclean lips. You know, I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. You know, he's abasing himself before God. He's saying, woe is me, right? He's feeling bad, right? Then it says in verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." You know, and we could say the same thing figuratively of our own lives. You know, we are an unclean thing. You know, we have unclean lips. We're all an unclean thing. And we live in amidst an unclean people. You know, and if you need convincing of that, you know, then I don't know what to tell you. Because it's just getting worse and worse every day, it seems like. But look, that doesn't mean we should just say, woe is me, and just throw up our hands. You know, God has, you know, sent his angel, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed himself like he would sacrifice on an altar. And, you know, if we've been saved, if we've been born again, you know, our iniquity has been taken away, our sin has been purged. You know, and God has made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And God can use us, okay? In spite of, you know, how we might feel about ourselves, if we're saying, woe is me, and feeling unclean and all that, you know, if we're saved, God has cleaned us up spiritually. But notice what he says in verse 8 after that. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord," I know I'm just reading to you, "saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And, you know, Isaiah, we already saw that he has a very, you know, low opinion of himself in his situation. He's saying, woe is me. You know, but when that angel came and purified him, when he gave him that reassurance that his iniquity was cleansed, that his sin is taken away, and then he saw the need where God's saying, who will go for us? He said, well, here am I, send me. And God didn't look down and say, well, yeah, but just a minute ago, you know, you were admitting how worthless you are. Like, of course I can't use you. You know, I had to send that angel to convince you. I can't use you, Isaiah. Right? No, that was the guy that he ended up using. The guy who was just saying, look, I might not be perfect, but you know what? I'll go. And that's who God used in a great way. You know, we can think about other characters. Think about, Gideon, right? When the angel came to him, he called him a mighty man of valor. And when he found him, he was threshing wheat in a wine press because he was hiding from the Midianites. He's literally hiding from the enemy. And he says, thou mighty man of valor, right? It's kind of ironic that he would call somebody who's hiding from the enemy a mighty man of valor. But that's because God already foreknew that, you know, Gideon was somebody who was going to do a great work for God. Because he already knew that Gideon was somebody that he could use, right? And he didn't need to find the biggest, baddest dude at that time. He just needed to find somebody who was willing, able, and had the humility to be used of God. Another great example is 2 Samuel chapter 7 is King David in verse 4. And it came to pass, it says, that night in verse 4, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for to dwell in?" So you remember, this is the chapter where David gets the idea of building the temple for God, right? And and God's kind of, you know, responding to that that desire. Look at verse 8. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Right? So David, again, is another great example of somebody who came from a very low position. And just, he's the youngest son in Jesse's house. He's the youngest. And, you know, he's the one that was assigned to go and keeping sheep, which is not exactly the most glamorous job. It was something that was a very difficult job. It's probably not one that people volunteered for, you know, because you're out there by yourself. It's very lonely. You're exposed to the elements. Things can happen. But, you know, that's where God found David. You know, somebody who was a man after his own heart. Somebody who had some real humility and understood that, you know, it's not about the person. It's about the God behind that person. It's about the Lord that can use a person who has, you know, humility. I mean, isn't that what David did when he went and slew Goliath? You know, he didn't say, "I come to you, you know, with this sling and my great skill and my ability to throw rocks." No, he said, "I came to you, you know, in the spirit and the power of the Lord." Right? He went against him in God's spirit. He went in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, and understood that God was going to be the one that used him. And, you know, of course, David has been exalted. He's the king now. He's got these big ideas. He's got all this ambition, and God's reminding him. He's saying, "Look, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, because I did that, okay? And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest," verse 9, "and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." So he's kind of reminding David to, you know, don't think too highly of yourself, that it was God that got you there, you know? And David has a really good response. He says in verse 18, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" You know, and that's a great attitude that even in, you know, after he's seen God work in his life, after he's seen, you know, God lead him and guide him and use him in a mighty way, that he eventually is, you know, he still has this mentality of just saying, "Well, who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house?" He's saying, "Look, I know that, you know, I'm nothing." But you know what? That doesn't mean that he quit trying to do what he was going to do. He didn't say, "Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't try to do anything." No, he still wanted to serve God. He still wanted to do something big for God. And he had a proper view of himself. And he said in verse 19, "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And it, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest thy servant." He's like, "You know me. You know what I'm capable of and where I'm coming from. And you know what's in my heart to do." Okay. And look, if you're somebody that has this humility that can just say, you know, "Who am I? You know, and what is my house before thee?" And understand that, you know, we have that humility that we are, all of us could say the same thing. You know, who are any of us? And who are any of our fathers? You know, what is our house? It's nothing before God. You know, God's the one that exalts, God's the one that abases. If we have that mentality, if we have that understanding, that's just further proof that God can use us, that God can continue to use us in a great way. And people, I'm telling you, they sell themselves short all the time when it comes to serving God. They tell themselves things that, "Oh, I can't be used of God because whatever." And all people have all kinds of different excuses as why they can't be used of God in some way. You know, and it's a shame because, you know, we need more people to want to serve God. You know, we need godly wives and mothers. We need godly husbands and fathers. We need soul winners. We need, you know, young men to rise up and to preach the word of God and to start churches, you know, and you know, if they have this defeated attitude, you know, if they have this pity party going on all the time, none of those things are going to get done. You know, but what you need to understand is that God is willing to just work with what he has. And if you're somebody who has some humility and understands that God's the one that's going to lift you up, you know, you can do great works for God. I believe that. So again, you know, humility is important, but don't let it become this inferiority complex where it's just like, well, I can't, Because here's what people do in the Christian life. You know, someone newly saved, you know, and then they start measuring themselves by somebody else. So the Bible says those that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, a newly saved Christian or someone who's new to the Christian life will look at somebody else who's been living it for decades and say, well, I'm not as good as them. You know, I haven't figured out everything. It's like, well, of course you haven't. There's a lot of things you have to figure out over time. There's experiences you have to go through. You know, it's as foolish as, you know, if my three-year-old looked at me driving a car and said, well, I can't do that. You know, look how dad can just drive the car. It's, well, of course, you can't even reach the pedals yet. You know, you can't see the steering wheel. You got to grow, right? The same way in our Christian life. We shouldn't just look at Christians who've been around longer, who've been living for God longer, and, you know, have more experience and have been faithful longer and think, well, I could never do what they do. Well, actually, you could if you just did what they did. Stay humble and just keep serving God and stay faithful. You'll get there. And people will grow. I mean, no one just starts out of the gate in the Christian life just having it all together, right? And that's why we need to be patient with other people and understand that not everybody's going to have everything, you know, just so. They're going to have all their spiritual ducks in a row, so to speak. You know, people need to figure things out. And as long as we have that humility, you know, we'll go places. I believe that. But again, you know, don't confuse your humility with your inferiority complex. You got to get over that, you know. And I don't know if anybody has that or not, but I know it's a thing that's out there where people just think way too low of themselves. And if you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I'm almost done. But in 1 Peter chapter number 5, I'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You know, we should be clothed with humility. And it's such an interesting phrase, you know, to be clothed with it. You know, what does he mean by that? You know, well, think about what, you know, he's talking about clothing. What does clothing do? I mean, it covers you, right? It encompasses you. It's something that just, you know, you're identified by your clothing, right? Sometimes we can, you know, if you're one of these guys that just wears the same shirt over and over, I mean, I don't know who does that. But if you're one of these guys that does that, you know, they can just look at that shirt and go, oh, that's so, they'll see you from the back and go, oh, that's brother so-and-so, right? You're identified a lot of times by that clothing. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to be identified as a humble people. It should be something that defines us. It should be something that encompasses us in our life, something that just we're wrapped in humility. But, you know, again, I keep saying it, but because people need to get it through their heads, humility is not just this defeatist attitude. You know, humility is being confident in that God can and will use you in spite of yourself. Because you're giving glory to God at that point. Look, if I just say, well, I know God's going to use me in a great way. Oh, that's so proud, puffed up, and arrogant. How could you say that? Because I'm saying, well, it's not because I'm willing. Because I understand that, you know, all I have in life is just this rod. You know, that I'm just this vessel. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I know all that about myself. But, you know, I believe, and I have the faith, and I endure, you know, by seeing him who is invisible, I believe those things, and that's how I know God's going to use me, because it's promised me in his word that God will, you know, exalt the humble, right? That God will use those that are of a humble spirit. And that's not a proud or boasting thing. That's just me exercising faith and just believing the promise of God that God can and will use me, just like he would use anybody else. Now, obviously, we can't all fulfill the same roles. We can't all do the same things that everybody does. But you know what? God can all still use us in our own ways. So he's saying there, look, you know, be clothed with humility. You know, I don't know about you, but when I got up this morning, my clothes didn't just jump on my back. You know, I actually had to take time to put them on. You know, I had to tuck the shirt in, button the buttons up, pull the belt on. You know, maybe didn't get to pull it as tight as I wanted. You know. And you had to let it out a notch, whatever, right? But look, the point is this, is that was all done intentionally. That was something that I had to do. I had to wake up this morning and say, well, I'm not going to walk out in my birthday suit. You know, I'm not going to go out there stark naked. You know, I had to take the time to put those things on. And look, humility is the same way. And that's kind of why I'm preaching this morning. Is people need to get the right understanding of what humility is and what it isn't so that they can exercise it in their life, so they can be intentional about it, right? That's a word that keeps getting thrown around, being intentional. Well, you know, you need to be intentional when it comes to humility. Be clothed with it. Put it on. Understand what it is. Understand what it isn't. And be a humble person. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. See, that's the promise that we have. that if we're not puffed up, if we're not proud, if we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, if we're humble people, then we know that God is going to lift us up, that God is going to exalt us in due time, that God is going to use us. And that's not pride. That's just confidence in God and trusting in his word. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, God cares about us. God wants to use us. You know, and we need to just get over this idea that we can't be used of God because of whatever. Because we can be used of God. You know, and you believing that and being confident in that, that's not pride. Okay? In fact, that is humility. You know, when you're saying, well, I'm just trusting that God is going to use me. I'm just walking by faith and just believing that God. I mean, isn't that what Moses did? Eventually, he just said, well, let's just go, honey. You just put the, you know, saddle the kids up, grab the wife, and grab the rod of God and say, let's go do this. You know, and he had a lot of reservations, and maybe he didn't have everything, didn't know exactly how everything was going to play out, but you know what? He just believed God, and he was a humble person. Go to one last passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know, God wants to use humble people. You know, and if there are people out there that want to be used of God that maybe don't have everything that everybody else has, maybe aren't, you know, whatever it is that people measure themselves against other people. You know, a lot of times it's looks. They'll say, well, I'm just not as, you know, good looking, or I'm not as eloquent, or I'm not as well spoken, or, you know, I don't know the Bible as well, or, you know, but those are all, you know, at least the Bible, that's something you can prove in, right? Some of the looks, it's just, you're stuck with that, all right? But look, you know, God can still use us in spite of all those things. And people, they get this mentality of measuring themselves and saying, well, God can't use me because of X, Y, and Z. But, you know, here's the thing. God will use humble people. That's the promise that we have. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look, if you just go and preach God's message, God will do the rest. You know, if you just believe God's message, if you just stand on the promises and have confidence in that, you know, God will work in your life. I absolutely believe that. Look at verse 25. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, and you know, this is kind of, you think, you know, maybe I get a little harsh up here sometimes. I mean, Paul doesn't pull any punches here. He's saying, you see your call, brethren. He's like, look at you guys. Look at you. Look at the bunch of you, right? That not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's like, you know, look at you, you Corinthians. You're not a bunch of the, you know, you're not statesmen. You know, you're not the captains of industry. You know, we don't have Elon Musk here in our midst this morning. You know, Bill Gates isn't here. I don't know that he'd even be welcome anyway. You know, we don't have all these great, mighty, worldly people to come in and do the work of God. You know what we have? Normal, and for the most part, I'm just kidding. Normal, just everyday, average people. That's who God uses. God just uses normal, everyday, not the mighty, not the wise according to this world. Look, wise according to the word of God, wise according to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not mighty, not noble are called. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. Oh, man, I'm just so, you know, I'm not that smart. I'm kind of foolish. You know, I'm not that strong. I'm weak. That's who God chose. Perfect. That's who God wants to use. You say, well, why would God want to use that? To confound the things which are mighty. He's used the base things of this world, he said in verse 28, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, that he may bring to naught things which are. You know, God wants to use normal, average, everyday people so that he'll get the glory for it. That's what he says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When God just uses the foolish, the weak, the base, you know, not the things that are wise, not the things that are mighty, not the things that are noble. When he uses those types of people, and that's who he uses, you know what ends up happening is he gets glorified. You know, Moses didn't go do what he did and step back and say, well, you know, thank me. You know, he gave all the glory to God because he knew that when God found him, all he had was a rod. That's all he had. And God said, well, I'll work with that. You know, I'll use that. That's fine, because I'll get the glory for it. You know, it's the same way in your life. You know, God can use you, and you say, well, I'm too weak, I'm not wise, I'm not, well, perfect. Because when God does work in your life, and when God begins to use you, you'll give God all the glory for it. You won't glory in his presence and try to take that. Look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, we should have this proper understanding of humility so that, you know, that we can properly glorify God. You know, and understand that anything that God is going to do, it's because of him and not us. Okay? But again, you know, we want to have humility, but it's not, humility, again, it's not this self-deprecating, it's not this self-loathing, it's not a pity party. That's not humility. You know, humility, yes, it's maybe having a low view of yourself in the sight of God, but it's not just saying, well, God can never use me. You know, that's you're coming to the wrong conclusion. You know, if you have a low opinion of yourself, you know, if you say, well, you know, I am the weak, I am the base, I am the foolish. You know, if you understand that, then and God will use you. You know, and then, but that's not, and you understand, that's not pride. That's confidence in the promises of the Word of God, that God uses the weak, the foolish, the simple. God doesn't use the things that are mighty in this world. You know, so confidence in that promise and what we've read this morning, that's not pride. But you know what? Doubting it, that's not humility. You know, doubting these things, that's not humility. People say, well, yeah, God can't use me. That's not humility. God can use you. You know, and you being confident in that, that's not pride. But doubting it isn't humility either. So hopefully we have that straight in our minds and understand that, you know, whatever we have in life, you know, wherever we are, whatever station we are in life, wherever we find ourselves, God can and will use us if we'll just be willing. You know, just to be obedient to his word and to just do what he asks of us. God will use us in a mighty way. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you that you've given us the promise, Lord, that you will exalt the humble and you will, Lord, that you will abase the proud. And Lord, I pray to help us to live our lives with that understanding that, Lord, you can use us, Lord, that if we are a humble people, help us to understand what humility is and what it isn't. And Lord, I pray that you would use this church, use this body, these people that are in this room, Lord, to do a great work, Lord, here in this city, to see many souls saved, to see a ministry built, to see lives changed, to see families steered in the right direction, and to see God glorified ultimately for everything you'll do for us and through us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one.
Sound of the Bible.
Sister, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? All right. Based upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the Son, the Father, the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Okay, go about your business.